بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد ابن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, my young friends, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. A couple of Fridays ago, we discussed the responsibility and the freedom that we have of words and expressions, and how that is a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ability to express ourselves, and that we need to use that ability, that blessing, responsibly, and there's a great burden attached to it. And especially in the society in which we live, we do have a lot of freedom to say the things that we want, for the most part. But there are limits as well. And one of those limits that currently exists here in Canada and in many other places as well, with regards to freedom of speech and freedom of expression, is the limitation of defamation, of slander and of libel. Meaning that although we have the right to express ourselves and to say whatever we like, we cannot attack and ruin someone's reputation. And a person cannot do that to us, that they say and publish things and broadcast things about us personally as individuals that attack us and ruin our reputation, falsely attack us, affecting our lives and our work and our relationships with people. And if that happened to us, if someone were to spread lies about us, and so slander is legally, are lies, things which are not true, which are factually incorrect, that are said, right, that are spoken. And libel is about such words that are published. Okay? So if somebody publishes something which is defamatory about someone else, that is libel. And if someone says something which is defamatory to another person and it affects their reputation and affects the things that they want to do, that is categorized as slander. So if someone were to do that to us, and it happens from time to time that, you know, there are cases of libel. Slander not so much, because it's very difficult to prove. But every now and then we see cases of libel. And if someone were to do that to us, we would not stand for it. Nobody would. They would explore their legal options, speak to a lawyer, sue for defamation, and explore, you know, all the legal recourses that may be available. Now, Islamically speaking as well, making false accusations against someone is a very serious sin. Right? And we know that. That's something that is obvious. So to, first of all, backbiting is wrong. And backbiting is to say something which is correct about someone behind their back. It's something that they would not like to hear. Okay, so that's backbiting. That's illegal. Which is, you know, clearly prohibited in the Quran. And slander is worse, because slander is doing the same but with things which are not even true. Okay? So slander is very, very serious, and making false accusations against someone is a very serious sin. And when we examine the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we find that there were, you know, many false accusations made against him. And not just him, but also other prophets as well. And people, because they didn't like the message that they were hearing, they didn't like, you know, the ideas with regards to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They didn't like the message that was being given, you know, against their idols. So people made up different accusations. Right? Qala sahirun aw majnun. You know, they would call him a magician. Refer to him as being insane. Refer to him as being a liar. Right? And they would not just say that individually, privately, but they would go around propagating these false accusations. And in the Quran and in the Sunnah, right, in the Seerah, we find examples also where good people, right, upright people, were accused of things that they didn't do. They were accused of doing things that they did not do. There's a story of Aisha radiallahu anha, Ummul Mu'mineen, the mother of the believers. They were all traveling with a caravan. She was part of a caravan, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was there as well. And she got left behind. She got busy with something and she left behind, and the caravan left without her. And there was another companion, a Sahabi, who came along and found, discovered the fact that Aisha radiallahu anha had been left behind. And he very diligently, very carefully brought her back safely to the caravan. And this was turned into a scandal by the hypocrites. The munafiqun, the hypocrites, turned this into a scandal where they threw unfair and totally illegitimate accusations against Aisha radiallahu anha and that sahabi, that companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was very anxious, was very disturbed by these accusations, and he wasn't really the same in terms of his, you know, demeanor, in terms of his behavior towards Aisha radiallahu anha, and she was actually very ill at that time as well. And when Aisha radiallahu anha found out about what people were actually saying about her, and you know what the gossip and the rumors were, she was very, very upset. And she reports, she narrates that she kept crying and crying and crying. And finally, after quite some time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after many days, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam approached Aisha radiallahu anha, and he addressed her in front of her parents, saying that, "I have heard about you such and such. So if you are innocent, then Allah will clear you of this charge. And if you have slipped into sin, then seek Allah's forgiveness and repent to Him. For whenever a servant commits a sin, admits to it and repents, Allah Azza wa Jal accepts his repentance from him." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, didn't just come up and say, "You know, you're my wife, I believe you, you know, it's fine." But he actually had this measured approach. And this shocked Aisha radiallahu anha. She stopped crying. She was shocked to the point that she stopped crying. And her parents were there. She turned to her father, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, hoping that he would say something in her defense. And he said, "Well, you know, this is the Messenger of Allah, what can I say?" She turned to her mother. She too didn't have anything to offer in front of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Aisha radiallahu anha now was first very saddened, first now she's shocked. And she responds, she says, "I know by Allah that you have heard these rumors," she's addressing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "and that these rumors have settled into your heart and soul, and you have believed it already. So if I were to tell you that I'm not guilty, you wouldn't believe me." She's thinking, he's already made up his mind. He's not going to believe me no matter what I say. She goes on, "If I were to admit to a crime that I did not commit, then you will believe me and think that I did it. So all I can say to you is what the father of Yusuf alayhi salam said, 'Fasabrun jameel,' patience is beautiful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help is sought concerning what you describe." So she knew there wasn't much that she could say to convince the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about her innocence, but yet she still defended herself and said that, "I'm going to wait for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to decide this matter and to clear it up." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed verses that cleared her name, and that proved, that made it clear that Aisha radiallahu anha was innocent, that the other companion was innocent, and nothing had happened, and that all of these rumors were absolutely false. We find the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, the great prophet of Allah. And in Surah Yusuf, We find a story that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes as ahsan al-qasas, right, the best of the stories, the most beautiful of the stories in the Quran. And Yusuf alayhi salam was in a similar situation. There's a similar accusation, but it was the other way around, right? Where the wife of the king had tried to seduce him, and he had tried to defend himself and protect himself and run away from there. But nonetheless, you know, it was his word against her word, and he was jailed unjustly. And some of the commentators say that his imprisonment, his unjust imprisonment, lasted anywhere from 10 to 12 years, probably. So Yusuf alayhi salam spent 10 to 12 years in prison, unjustly, unfairly accused for a crime that he did not commit, which in fact he was trying to get away from. So after that time, after 10, 12 years, you know, finally the time comes that he's going to be released. And you can imagine a person who has been wrongly imprisoned, and there are many of our brothers and sisters like that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for them in the world today. You know, so you can imagine how a person in that situation would feel, and how how much forward they must be looking to this, the day when they will actually be released. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ أُتُونِي بِهِ, and the king said, bring him to me. فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُ الرَّسُولُ قَالَ ارْجِعْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ. But when the messenger came to him with this order from the king that he's calling you now, he said, no. So go back. Return to your master. فَاسْأَلْهُ مَا بَالُ النِّسْوَةِ اللَّاتِي قَطَّعْنَا أَيْدِيَهُنَّ. Return to your master and ask him, what is the case of the woman who cut their hands? Because Yusuf a.s. was so handsome, and the wife of the king wanted to prove, or basically defend herself, bolster her case. So she brought him in front of her other pals, her friends, and they all had knives to cut fruit. And when they saw the beauty, the handsomeness of Yusuf alayhi salam, they ended up cutting their hands instead. Okay, that's how shocked they were by his beauty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made him so handsome. So he's saying, instead of going out and being freed, he's like, no, find out first about the woman who cut their hands. Right? So basically about this whole case regarding the accusation that was put against me, find out about that first. Find out about that first. I want to clear my name. Essentially, that's what he's doing. He wants to clear his name before he steps out of the prison. So you see, my brothers and sisters, we have three examples here. The Prophet ﷺ, the accusations made against him. Example of Aisha radiallahu anha, the accusation made against her. The example of Yusuf alayhi salam, and the accusation made against him. All unjust, all unfair, all incorrect. All cases of slander, libel, and defamation. And in each of these cases, we find two qualities. Two qualities in the response that was given. So first of all, they all chose to respond with something which was better. They all took the higher road. They responded in a better way. They weren't reactionary. They didn't just, you know, start going crazy, but they responded in a better way. And secondly, they were determined not to let falsehood stand. They were determined not to let falsehood stand. They were determined to make sure that the truth got out. The Prophet ﷺ responded in that manner because we know that the believers, and of course the Prophet himself ﷺ, have been told not to respond to the calls of the ignorant. This has been described as one of the qualities of the believers. One of the qualities of the believers, وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. One of the qualities of the believers, of the ibad al-Rahman, the servants of the Rahman, is that when the ignorant people address them, they say, salam, peace. Meaning they don't engage at their level. They don't engage in disputes and argumentation and debates with the ignorant. If you know there's someone who is ignorant, there's no point of debating with that person. There's no point in engaging in a person who is ignorant, who is using foul language, who is throwing accusations, who has no manners, who has no respect, who has no regard for anything. You just salam, peace, and move on. So the Prophet ﷺ did not respond directly to those people who were saying that he's a magician and he's a liar and he's a and he's insane and so on and so forth. He just did not respond to them directly. And in particular, regarding the personal insults that people were throwing at the Prophet ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, فَاصْبِرَ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ وَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ. So be patient. Be patient regarding what they're saying about you. And glorify the praises and thanks of your Lord. Right, so this was the command to the Prophet ﷺ regarding the personal insults and the things that people were saying about him. But that doesn't mean that there is no response whatsoever. Right? He didn't just stop and say, okay, well, people don't like what I'm saying. You know, they're saying that I'm a magician or, you know, I'm insane and so on. I'm a liar, so I'm just going to stop now. You know, I'm just going to go withdraw. That's not what the Prophet ﷺ did. He responded with strength and steadfastness. He continued the preaching. He continued to make the truth known. Right? So he didn't cower, he didn't hide in the face of these accusations. He continued forward. Right? Even though it was difficult, it was very difficult, but he continued forward with strength and steadfastness. And in some cases, the response was actually given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't respond verbally. He continued to do his job. He continued to work forward in his mission. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave responses. Or other times, in other cases, the response was given by other companions in the forms of poetry, for example. Right? And there were verses that were being said, you know, demeaning the Prophet ﷺ, rejecting Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ companions would respond with poetry of their own, because that was a form of expression that people understood at the time. That was a form of expression that was valued. And the Prophet ﷺ employed that at times to give responses. So there was a response in one form or the other. Now Aisha radiallahu anha, in her case of the false accusation, how did she respond? She responded by appealing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By appealing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but she also stood her ground. She clarified the truth. Right? She didn't just think, well, okay, if even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying this, you know, I'm just going to be quiet. I'm not going to say anything. No one's supporting me. No one's defending me. I'm not going to say anything. I'll just be quiet. No. She stated what the truth was. She gave her perspective and she knew that it was the truth. She said it, but at the same time, she was depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his help and to clarify the matter. Yusuf alayhi salam as well. He did not respond while in prison in an irresponsible fashion. Right? He was patient, but he still also made sure that the truth was known. Right? Because falsehood cannot be let alone to just stand without being challenged. So they took the steps needed, which were appropriate, which were wise, to make their case and to let the truth be known. Now these were examples where actual accusations were made. So in each of these cases, there were accusations that were made against Prophet ﷺ, against Aisha ﷺ, against Yusuf ﷺ. But there's also examples, cases, where accusations were actually not made. An accusation wasn't made, but the Prophet ﷺ was concerned about the possibility of an accusation. He was concerned about how something would be perceived and how it would be understood by people. And he preemptively dealt with it. He preempted that risk of an accusation or of a misunderstanding. For example, the Prophet ﷺ was in i'tikaf, as he would normally be at the end of Ramadan. In the beginning of Ramadan and then in the end of Ramadan. So the last ten days in spending in the masjid. And his wife, one of his wives, Safiya bint Huyay radiallahu anha, she came to speak to the Prophet ﷺ to see him in the masjid. Okay, because normally in i'tikaf you're not supposed to leave the masjid. So the Prophet ﷺ spoke to her and walked her to the door of the masjid. And at that moment there were two companions, two Ansari men, so two of the Muslims of Medina, who walked by. And it is narrated that they said salam to the Prophet ﷺ, so they acknowledged his presence and they acknowledged the fact that he was there and he was talking to a woman. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called them. They were passing by, minding their own business. He said, "Salam." He called them. He called them over, and he said, "Innama hiya Safiya bint Huyay." That she is Safiya bint Huyay. Okay, radiyallahu anha, meaning that she is my wife. So both of them said, "Subhanallah, ya Rasulullah." Like, because the indication here was that the Prophet ﷺ felt the need to clarify who he was talking to these two people who were passing by. And he said, "Subhanallah, ya Rasulullah," meaning, you know, how dare we think of any evil associated with you? You know, you're the Prophet of Allah. So if we see you talking to a woman, we're not going to think that you're, you know, you have to do something which is inappropriate. Right? There's nothing like that that went through our mind. But the Prophet ﷺ said that shaitan reaches everywhere in the human body as blood reaches in it. I was afraid lest shaitan might insert an evil thought in your minds. Okay, so just the possibility that the situation could be misunderstood or misinterpreted led the Prophet ﷺ to preemptively make this clear so that this idea doesn't even come into their minds. And they said that, you know, this is not something we were thinking of. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Well, you know what? Shaitan is around and runs around the body of a human being and could easily, you know, could have put this negative thought in your mind, so wanting to clarify it." Right? So he hadn't done anything wrong. The Prophet ﷺ had done absolutely nothing wrong, nothing inappropriate, but he was still concerned about how it might be perceived, and he wanted to make the truth clear. There's another example. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was dealing with the munafiqun, the hypocrites, and these were like big troublemakers, right? So these were people who were very treacherous, and they're just causing all types of trouble, spreading rumors like what I mentioned about, you know, regarding Aisha radiallahu anha, and in particular Abdullah bin Ubay ibn Salul, right, the leader of the munafiqun. And it was suggested that he be taken care of, that he be killed. Okay, because he's to the point where he's actually, you know, today he probably would have been charged with treason. Okay? Because that was the type, those are the types of actions that this group of hypocrites was actually committing, and really, really putting the Muslims, the believers, at risk. So the Prophet ﷺ decided not to do anything, decided that he should be left alone. And what's the reasoning that he gave? The reasoning, أَكْرَهُ أَنْ يَتَحَدَّثَ النَّاسُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا يَقْتَلُ أَصْحَابًا, that he was concerned about how it would be perceived. He says, "I dislike the idea that people might talk amongst themselves, might say that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kills his companions. I'm afraid, I don't like this idea that people may say that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kills his companions." So therefore, again, he was worried about how he might be perceived. That this action, even if it may have been appropriate according to the circumstances, it would overall, it could have been harmful to the message of Islam. Overall, it could affect the understanding and the image people had of Islam and of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the message of the Qur'an and the approach taken by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And therefore, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you know, he said, "No, I'm not going to go ahead and do this, because this is going to send the wrong message." There was another incident when Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, he went on an expedition sent by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he dealt with people harshly. He killed a number of people, and in his mind, perhaps he was justified. Some of his commentators have said that he was still relatively new to Islam, so that might be one reason why he did that. Other companions tried to stop him eventually. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam found out and was disturbed, and he distanced himself from the actions of Khalid radiallahu anhu. "Allahumma inni bari'u mimma fa'ala Khalid." Raise his hands up. And some narrations say that he mentioned twice that, "Oh Allah, I am free from what Khalid has done." Right? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam disassociated himself from the action which he considered to be wrong and incorrect, and did it in a way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but did it in a way that people could also see and understand that he was disassociating himself. He wanted to make it clear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to those around him that this was an act that he did not condone. So today, we find all of this happening. Today we find all of this happening. We find, you know, there are wrongful killings in the name of Islam. There are also accusations and slander against Islam as a whole, against Muslims. There is a mockery of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what we learn from all of these examples is that we do need to respond. We do need to respond, but we need to do it in the best way possible. And we need to be concerned about the incorrect impressions and perceptions people are getting about us and about Islam. This is not something that we can ignore. This is not something that we can just, you know, turn a blind eye to and pretend that it's going to go away. What people understand and think about Islam and Muslims is likely to impact our lives, our well-being, the ability to practice our faith freely, and the ability to share and preach Islam. If it's only a small group of people that are being affected, it may not have serious consequences, but that number is unfortunately growing. So these are all serious matters that need to be addressed. But staying silent, my brothers and sisters, is not an option. It doesn't mean that we engage with the ignorant. It doesn't mean that we argument and fight. It doesn't mean we go and do things which are illegal, of course. But we can't just ignore all of this and just let it go. It has to be challenged in a positive way, in a way that people understand, provided that it's permissible, like the example of poetry in the past. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, "Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'idhati al-hasana, wajadilhum billati hiya ahsan." Call them to the path of your Lord with wisdom and words of good. Good advice, debate them. Debate with them if you need to, in the most dignified manner, in the best way possible. So this is our struggle, this is our challenge. This is what we're dealing with. And our intentions have to be clear. This, we're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're doing it to defend our deen, not just so we can have an easy life, so I can save myself, right? But this is about something much larger than just me. Nowadays, special gatherings, marches and rallies, these are the types of means used to get the message across quite effectively, sometimes, most of the time, because they attract media coverage. Actions speak louder than words, so we need to be putting teachings into action. So this is why a group of concerned brothers and sisters have launched a grassroots initiative called Canadian Muslims for Peace. I'm also somewhat involved in that, although others have done bulk of the work. And the objective is to educate our fellow citizens about the Islamic teachings of mercy and compassion, peace and kindness. These are teachings that are often overlooked, but they exist in our faith, but they're just overlooked, especially in the media. So the message is one of positivity, and this is to counter the hatred, the suspicion, and the fear being spread about Islam and Muslims. You know, there's a spectrum. There's people who are stubborn in their hatred, and they're drowning in ignorance, and we don't engage with them because there's really no point in probably doing that. But then there's a large chunk in the middle, in my opinion, who want to give us the benefit of the doubt, who may not agree with our beliefs, but are, you know, they believe in coexisting peacefully, but they often don't hear our voices. And when they don't hear our voices, and we have a few voices out there, our voices then get drowned out by the voices of the haters, right? By the voices of the haters. And slowly this group in the middle is giving into the rising hatred and propaganda coming from the extreme haters. So it's crucial that this middle group hears our voices. We want to do it with gentleness. We want to explain our position nicely, kindly. We want to appeal to their hearts, because it's all about the heart. And we want to do it with wisdom, inshallah. That's why tomorrow is a very important day. We have 4 simultaneous peace gatherings planned in Ontario by Muslims, for Muslims, and also for others who want to come and show support. The event is called United in Peace, United in Compassion, happening in Toronto, London, Ontario, in Kingston, and here in Ottawa, simultaneously at the same time, 1 to 3 p.m. The bulk of it will be around 1:30 to 2. So 1 to 3 p.m., happening Saturday, tomorrow, in Ottawa at the Human Rights Monument. So this is on Elgin Street, just around Lisper, just after Lisper, just north of Lisper. Okay, there are no flags, no signs that are needed. Just show up, please, for a dignified gathering. There will be a few short messages from us, from the community, about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and explaining, giving a positive perspective of our communities. And it's really, really important to get as many people out there as possible. Right, the more people there are, the more strength in the message, inshallah. It's cold, okay, I know. But I ask myself, how much am I actually doing to defend our deen? The Sahaba radiallahu anhum gave their entire lives. They struggled with their lives, their wealth, right? And there's no comparison between us and our efforts and what they have done. But the very, very least we can do is stand up, come out, withstand the cold, right? Spend an hour or so, share the warmth of the believers and our fellow fair-minded people of conscience, inshallah. So please make an effort to come out, plan ahead, leave early, bring friends and family, inshallah, tomorrow from 1 to 3 p.m. Also try to bring a donation for the local needy. So it could be a new blanket, not a used blanket. It's cold, so new blanket, socks, gloves, or perhaps a non-perishable food item. So any one of these, or you could bring all if you like. So the idea is that we respond, we have to respond, and we do it in the best way possible, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen us. May Allah azza wa jal grant us wisdom and protection. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to stand up to the challenges as they come. Tonight, inshallah, a few announcements. Tonight, there's no event happening here, but we do have the MAC Youth Halaqa happening, and I'll be speaking there, inshallah, being invited by the organizers. The topic is creating caring community.